Last year when I was with you, I gave the congregation a little quiz question, which I thought I would have the congregation stump with this one. But Sister Patricia back there, she knew it right offhand, had my answer as soon as the service was over, and I commend her for her Bible reading and ability to know the scriptures. Well, I got a new question this morning. In the scriptures, we're told to follow Christ in everything but one thing. There's one thing that Christ does that the scriptures warns us not to do. I'll let you ponder on that. If you want the answer, I'll give it after service is over today. But there's one thing that Christ does that He tells us not to do. This morning I want to begin by telling you a story, a true story. And this story, Hollywood has made a lot of movies trying to portray it. And the story goes like this. There's a man that has met a woman and fallen in love with her. And he wants to marry her, but he's got to go off to war. But right before he leaves, he's decided he can't wait any longer, so he goes ahead and marries her, then gets on the train, and he's off to war. Going to be gone a long time. While he's overseas, he writes her letters. And she loves him, and she's ever looking for his return. And he's gone a long time while he's in the war, but he wins the battle. And he tells her he's coming home. He's coming to get his bride. And she's forever looking for him. She's forever looking for him. And so much more as the time approaches when she's going to get home, when he's going to get home. She knows it's near, but she doesn't know really the day nor the hour that he will appear. But she's ready and she's looking for him. Now, Hollywood's made all kind of movies with that theme in mind. And you've probably seen it. And in my sermon today, I hope you'll remember that story because that's what I'm trying to glean out of the scriptures to present unto you. This morning I go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I received a copy of Brother David's sermons that he preached on the book of Revelation, and I enjoyed them immensely. I really enjoyed them. In particular, like the part where he went through the seven churches of Asia and showed you how this was seven periods that the church has been in since the beginning of Christ, and the church at Laodicea will be right up until the Lord comes back. And I fully agree with that, and I want to begin with the letter to the church at Laodicea. And while I'm doing that, I'm also going to tie in some points with a parable that we find in Matthew 25 upon the 10 virgins. I believe there's a connection between the two, and we'll try to make that sometime today. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God." Here the Lord says something that I have a different opinion than most preachers that I've heard talk about this verse. And I know I'm not in the majority, but I just see something different right here, and I'll try to present it unto you. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what the Lord, to me, is not saying here is this, that I want you in or out. You either be hot or you be cold, but I don't want any fence stragglers. And the reason I don't see that is because I see nowhere else in the Scripture that the Lord gives God's people this kind of choice. Get in or get out. With God, it's get in, stay in, and be in all the way. You don't have another choice. The only choice in this matter that I've ever seen the Lord give is to the wicked. Now, He gives them a choice. Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15 is a verse that's partly quoted by the world a whole lot, but not the whole verse. The verse is 58 words long. Most of the world only knows 8 of those words. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, like you've got a choice. But look who the choice here is to. Deuteronomy 24:15 says this, "But if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," that's who's got the choice. "It already seems evil unto them to serve the Lord. Then choose you this day whom you shall serve, whether it be the gods of your fathers, which they served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell." But Joshua shows you that his house doesn't have a choice other than his choice. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." No choice there. So what is he saying here if he's not telling me to get in or get out? What he is doing here is contrasting cold and hot to lukewarm. Cold and hot are both good. Lukewarm is bad. "Lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You take this from a natural sense and look at this. If you are cold, if you are bone-chilling cold, you are freezing to death cold, you know what condition you're in? You're in condition of needing something. You're in condition of needing some heat. You need a hot shower. You need a coat. You need a blanket. You need some thermal underwear, a hot cup of coffee, but you need something. And if you are hot, scalding hot, burning up, you are in need of something. You need a cold glass of water. You need a cold shower. You need an air conditioner. You need a fan. But what's the lukewarm position? He tells you what that is. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." You see, cold and hot are both contrast to lukewarm in that we in the Lord's kingdom always have a need. And you know what that need of? This is what this parable is teaching about. You need the Lord. Now, the verse I begin with, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," has been so misused by most of the religious world as to try to teach that the Lord is standing at the sinner's door and he's knocking, trying to get in. If you'll just let him in, he will come in and save you. Isn't that the way most of the world kind of perceives that verse in some form or fashion? That this is the Lord standing at the sinner's door. But the Scriptures teach me that the Lord here is talking to a church. He's talking to a church at Laodicea. And there's a problem with this church. He's on the outside. He's not in this church. Well, he has promised me where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. So they're gathered together, but they must not be gathered together in his name. And he's on the outside. And here's the thing about the Lord. If he's not first in your life, he's not going to be in your life because he doesn't take second. Nor third. You either in all the way or he's on the outside. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Then we go down. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know your condition. You think you're rich, but you're poor. Now, he just says the opposite to the church at Smyrna. They thought they were poor, but he told them how rich they were. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Isn't it funny how things in a natural sense are just opposite the way they are in a spiritual sense? When you think you're exalted, you're abased, and when you're abased, he exalts you. But he's got an answer for this problem. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Now let's listen to this counsel for just a moment. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And when I read this, I can only have a spiritual application because what he said in a natural sense is impossible. And that is this. For a poor man to buy and get rich. That's impossible. You can't buy and get rich. Now you can buy and sell and get rich. But you can't just buy and get rich because you just trade one value for another. And how are you going to buy it anyway when you're poor? What is this goal that he's telling me here to buy and get rich? And only this can you buy and get rich, and you can buy it when you're poor. We go to Proverbs 23 and 23. And he says, buy the truth and sell it not. And I'm going to tell you, Walmart don't sell it. That's the only thing I found that they don't sell, but Walmart don't sell this. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. And also wisdom and understanding. Buy the truth. And what is the truth worth? It's worth like that pearl hid in the field, which a man sold all that he had to buy the field. It's like a man treasure hid in the field, like the merchant searching goodly pearls. And he found one pearl, sold all he had. Buy the truth and sell it not. I don't buy it to get rid of it. I buy it to keep it. I buy it to hold on to it because it is so precious unto me. And that is what the truth is. And only the truth will set us free. I counsel to thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now you remember their condition that he told them? They were poor, they were blind, they were naked. And how can they have remedy to solve those three problems? By buying the truth, and the truth will solve their problem of their being poor. They'll understand they're poor, wretched sinners saved by the grace of God, and that'll make them rich. They'll see they're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they may see. And then he comes to our verse. Well, first he goes to verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many times? He's knocking at the sinner's door. But I want you to notice what's important here is not that you hear the knock. Listen to what he says. But if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. If any man hear my voice, you know how important it is for the child of God to understand how many times he's heard the Lord's voice? You remember the first time you heard it? You probably don't remember it. I go to John chapter 5, verse 25. He said, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear what? The voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The first time you heard that voice was in regeneration. You heard the voice of the Son of God. Now this morning, you hearing the words of the Son of God, but you hearing the voice of Sammy Odom. But that says when you hear the voice of the Son of God, and it's a still small voice that you don't hear with your ears, you hear with your heart. And it's a life-giving voice. You heard the voice of the Son of God. The second time I remember hearing the voice is found in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, here he gives us the parable of the shepherd leading the sheep through the door into the kingdom. And he says this, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep out by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. When we enter in the kingdom of God, we are led by the shepherd into the kingdom and we hear his voice and we follow him. That's why they have that we pray for the Holy Spirit every Sunday so that the Holy Spirit will lead us into the kingdom and we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the Spirit into our hearts as the Holy Scriptures are presented unto you and you follow him. You hear his voice. Now, as this bride is back home, she's looking for her mate to come. She's looking for the one to come. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's sending messages. He's sending letters. He's sending there to tell her he loves her while he's gone. Tell her I'm coming back. I'm wanting my bride. I'm wanting to be with my bride. Wanting to receive my bride. Look for me to come. And she loves him and she's earning for that coming. And the scriptures teach us that we should be hastening unto the coming of the Lord. We should be desiring that our husband comes back. We've married him. We're married to him. But we're ready to have that marriage ceremony, the reception, and the honeymoon, and all goes with that marriage, and then that life together. That's what we're yearning for, and we're looking for his return. When Laura and I first got married, and I was a younger man back then, I used to didn't go to bed till 11:30 at night. I'd get up 4:30, go to bed 11:30, and I could work all the time, 4 or 5 hours sleep. Didn't need more than that. The other night, I'm at the house and I'm so sleepy. I'm about to fall asleep. She can see it in the chair. She said, "Why don't you go on to bed?" And I told her, "I'm not getting in that bed when the first number on that clock is still a 6. I just ain't doing it. I'm not getting in that bed till that first number turns to a 7, and I'm going to bed." But it's funny how things change as you get older. And I know a lot of people are laughing because they can relate to some of that stuff that I'm talking about. Well, I want to hold my finger now and go to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, he begins with a parable. And to me, the most important word of this whole parable is the very first word. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." He didn't say this parable is likened unto 10 virgins right now. He tells you there's a time that this parable is going to be likened unto 10 virgins. When a chapter begins with the word "then," or "wherefore," or "therefore," that tells me it's tying in to the previous chapter. When is the "then" that he's talking about that it's going to be likened unto 10 virgins? I go back to chapter 24 at the end, toward the end, verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye thinketh the Son of Man cometh." He's talking here about the second coming of the Lord. And he's telling us to be watchful, to be ready, for you know not what hour the Lord does come. But when we read Matthew 25, then he says this, "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil there with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh.'" Now he says, "At midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh." Wait a minute, I thought we didn't know the hour that the Lord was coming back. And we don't know that. Well, why did he say midnight? For this purpose. What happens at midnight? Is that not the dawn of a new day unto us now? Is that not when a new day starts? And isn't there going to be a new day starting when the Lord returns? Isn't that going to be a start of that rest day, that eternal day, when the Lord returns? Now he says at midnight. And I said that to go back to my last parable. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, you think of this in a natural sense, and you think of me. I wait till 7 o'clock to get in that bed, but I'm in bed now. And at midnight, there's this knock. Now, without expecting someone, do you think I'm going to open that door? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk up to that door with my shotgun, and I'm going to say, "Who's out there?" But see, I live down in the woods. But if you are a bride that is searching for a groom to come and expecting him at any moment to come, and he knocks on the door, you know when you're going to respond? When you hear his voice. "Honey, I'm home." She ain't going to open that door with a gun. She's going to open that door with a hug. Because the one that she's been waiting home has returned. The one she is longing for has returned. And if the bride of Christ would put away all things that has deterred them in the kingdom of God, this Jesus Christ will come in and sup with us. As his approaching comes near, he will sup with us through the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean to me? Fellowship. To sup with someone. We had breakfast with the pals this morning. Had a good breakfast and a good fellowship while we were around the breakfast table. Isn't it nice to be around the table with loved ones where there ain't no computer and cell phones and TV, when you can talk and enjoy and have fellowship one with another and talk about the things that you love? Brides talking about how they love their husband and knowing that their husband loves their bride and what all he has done for her and all he has provided for her. And today we yearn and wait for that moment for Jesus to come get his bride. Carry us into that reception that he didn't get after he married this bride. And then on to that honeymoon. You know, usually when a man marries a bride, he carries her on the honeymoon. He wants to carry her to a special place. And he'll choose as much special place as his money will allow. You know, it's according to how much you got, well, how far you get. But you can make some old dingy motel some other town look nice sometime if that's all you got. I was fortunate enough, I was able to carry my wife. We went to Hawaii. That was a special place. But I'm going to tell you the place the groom's going to carry his bride. Hawaii couldn't hold to a candle to this place. I yearn for that day. Now, Lord willing, this afternoon, I know it's a little early to stop, but I want to stop now and continue this after lunch. God bless you.
Brother Sammy began by telling us about this common plot that we see in the movies. The lovers are separated, but then the lovers are reunited. And that's one of quite a few basic plots that you will see in shows. And I've always been a math head, not much of a literary guy, but those of you who are literary types, one question I'd like you to pursue for me. I've heard it said that there is a countable number of these different plots. So, for example, there's the vengeance plot. All of Clint Eastwood's movies are that. Getting somebody back. There is the adversaries' united plot. Old enemies, you know, they become friends. I remember a movie, was it The Fugitive? Two great enemies became friends. There's the moral dilemma. When I was a kid, many of the shows that we saw were based on the moral dilemma. So if you were watching Gunsmoke or Leave It to Beaver, maybe even Bonanza, someone was put in a predicament where there was a great temptation to do what was wrong. But instead they did what was right. That's called the moral dilemma. And of course, the show always ends that they're rewarded. They're better off for doing what is right. So those are all different plots. And I've been told there's a half dozen of them, something like this, you literary types. I'll let you research this out. But I've also been told that every one of them's in the Bible. Everyone's in the Word of God. And I'll bet you that's where man got the idea. He learned how to write reading God's Word. And yes, when we look at the marriage and these lovers separated but lovers united, that's a favorite story of ours, but that's one of the basic themes in the Bible. Now, on the verse that I stand at the door and knock, you know, there's the bad side. He's outside. Why in the inside? But then there's also the good side. He's never any further away than the door for God's children. To some in the Bible, he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But to others, he's just right outside the door. And when we're wrong, when we're off, when we've gone astray, the devil is trying to make it appear to us that the path back is long and hard. The prodigal son learned just the opposite, didn't he? The path away from what is right and away from God is hard. It looks easy, but it proves to be hard. In the end, he was eaten with the hogs. The path back to God, the devil seems, or he makes it seem that it's hard. But then it proves to be very easy. The Father comes out to meet him, ready to embrace him. Why is that? So, because he's at the door. He's knocking. And that tells us that if we're wrong about things, the devil's trying to make it seem like it's going to be hard to fix, but it's going to be easy to fix because the Savior is there to fix it. All right. Now, let's have a handshake this morning.